Good morning once again. You see me a lot of times today. It's always wonderful to be able to bring you God's word. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we come before you this morning with reverence and gratitude. You are worthy of our worship, and you draw us near to you by your grace. Open our minds and prepare our hearts to receive your word today. Speak truth that transforms, convicts, and renews us. Help us not only to hear, but to respond in faithful obedience. Grant your servant the words to say, and may your spirit guide us and your presence shape us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was told secretaries and personal assistants are one of the most important people in an organization. In addition to scheduling appointments and maintaining accurate records, they also manage communication channels and determine who has access to their boss, since they often play an intermediary role between their boss and the clients or with other staff. After all, you aren't supposed to just barge into the CEO's office. In the days of the Old Testament, access to a holy God was also limited. Not anyone could just enter his presence. Entering God's presence required proper preparation and reverence. For this, a priest was needed. The priest was a necessary bridge because God is holy and humanity is not. That said, their gatekeeping was not so much a power barrier as it was about protecting the people from divine judgment and maintaining holiness. Our three full chapters set before us today deal with the priestly function. It should be read together with what went on 2 weeks earlier, when Dr. Yee Chin Hong spoke about the tabernacle and furnishings in light of how they relate to God's magnificent presence. Simply put, the tabernacle and furnishings are like the hardware. And today I speak of the software, the human aspect. Yet both are necessary in order for a holy God to be present and dwell among his people, the Israelites. Now, I do not have time to read all three chapters. It's really long. I trust you would do that diligently at home after the service, if you have not yet done so. But put briefly, chapter 28 records the Lord's instructions to Moses to the Israelites on how they were to make the priestly garments, such as the ephod and the breastpiece. Chapter 29 records the Lord's instruction on the consecration of the priests, while chapter 39 mentions something similar to chapter 28, but is quick to point out that the Israelites made the priestly garments just as the Lord has commanded them. As chapter 39 mirrors chapter 28 to a fair degree, I will focus most of the sermon today on chapters 28 and 29 and accord chapter 39 a lighter treatment. The big question confronting us in our text today is, how can sinful people like you and I dwell with a holy God without him consuming us? How can sinful people like you and I dwell with a holy God without him consuming us? For this, we look to the Aaronic priesthood, which the Lord instituted. Now, briefly, our main outline for today is as follows. I'll be talking about the garments of the priest, holiness on display, and then the consecration of the priest, which is holiness through sacrifice. We begin with chapter 28, which mainly describes the garments of the priests. But even before we look at the garments, we see that it is God himself who appoints the priests. God tells Moses, "Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests." Aaron and his sons were God's chosen mediators. Access to God does not begin through our initiation, but was determined by God himself through his sovereign choice and will. Aaron did not step forward. He did not apply for the position, and the appointment was not a reward. He certainly would not have qualified to, for while God was giving Moses these instructions, Aaron was leading the people astray in the golden calf incident. Yet, in his marvelous grace, God still chose him. God chose him and his sons to serve him. We do not approach God on our own terms, because if left to ourselves, we would either avoid God or we would approach him wrongly with fatal consequences. So God has to tell us, this is how you come. Lest we think that anyone is entitled to approach a holy God however we please, Numbers chapter 16 records for us the story of Korah, a Levite. Dissatisfied with their assigned role, Korah and his followers challenged Moses' civil authority and Aaron's priestly authority, claiming that all Israelites were holy and questioning why Moses and Aaron should be exalted above the congregation. By doing so, they were not just opposing Moses and Aaron, they were in fact resisting God's choice of mediator. So in a test to see who was appointed by God, Korah and his followers and also Aaron stood before the Lord. But the earth opened its mouth and swallowed Korah, his followers, and their families, closed in over them, and they perished. Meanwhile, Aaron was unharmed, validating the Lord's choice of him. Korah's story teaches us that we can only come to a holy God in his own prescribed way and through his chosen mediator. There is serious consequence when we choose otherwise. Yet at the same time, we also see God's graciousness as he appoints and works through a less than perfect human mediator, Aaron, to accomplish his purposes. Not only does God choose and prescribe who his priests are, he gives specific instructions on how their dressing, the priestly garments, are to be made. Now, if you gave me these same instructions, I most probably would make a complete mess of the priestly dressing. Thanks be to God, he didn't leave this chance to chance or to me. He had, in fact, also appointed skilled workers to whom he has given wisdom in such matters. So you see, God himself designs all the details, and he ensured the resources and manpower for everything. From the choice of the priests and the skilled workers to the design of the effort, breastpiece, robe, tunic, turban, and sash, nothing was random. God gave very exact and specific instructions. His attention to detail would outshine all Chanel, Dior, Armani, Gucci, and Versace combined. Now, the priestly garments were not merely just an attire. Each held significance and also stood as theological symbols. Therefore, it was important that each piece of garment was made exactly according to God's command, because each piece communicated something essential about God's holiness and the priest's role in representation and mediation before God. Together, they show how a sinful people can be represented before a holy God through a consecrated priest. Let's now look at each piece of priestly garment and the significance and theological meaning they hold. The effort is this one here. Okay. The effort was a richly woven outer garment with two onyx stones on the shoulders, engraved with the names of the 12 tribes. This symbolized the priest carrying the people on his shoulders and speaks of his representation and responsibility. This means that the mediator does not come alone. He comes bearing God's people before him. Then we have the breastpiece holding the people close to the heart. The breastpiece here. The breast piece was attached to the ephod. It contained 12 precious stones, each representing a tribe. It signified the priest carrying the people over his heart. It served as a reminder that God's people are not only born, but beloved. They are to be remembered with care, not out of cold duty. Then we have the Urim and Thummim. The function of the priest was not only to sacrifice, but also to give Torah or instruction to the people. The Urim and Thummim were placed within the breast piece, so it's hidden somewhere inside, and were used to discern God's will. For that matter, the breast piece was also known as the breast piece of judgment. The Urim and Thummim symbolized the means of divine guidance, and that decision-making rests ultimately with God. This tells us that the mediator does not act independently. He is to seek and reveal God's will. Next, we have the robe. The robe worn under the ephod, this blue one, was entirely blue with bells and pomegranates on the hem. When the bell sounded as the priest moves, they signified audible sign of life and acceptance. Meanwhile, the pomegranates symbolized fruitfulness and life. Taken together, it was a reminder that approaching God requires reverence and that true ministry produces spiritual fruit. The Bible next mentions the turban and the gold plate, but let me skip this for now. I will come back to this later. Then we have the tunic, sash, and undergarments. These simpler garments ensured modesty and completeness. The covering of nakedness signified the removal of shame. It was a reminder that even the unseen aspects of the priest's life must be pure and covered. For God cares not only about outward appearance, but inward purity. Holiness includes what others do not see. Now put together, the priestly garments were obviously impressive. Exodus 28 verse 2 summarizes that the holy garments are for glory and for beauty. It's a reminder that holiness is not dull. Rather, it is to be radiant and attractive. The NIV translation states that the sacred garments were made for Aaron to give him dignity and honor. But remember that Aaron's service was really to God, and so he was in effect to reflect God's own holiness and glory. Beyond God designing the details, another thing we note from the garments is that holiness was to be visible. Coming back to the turban and gold plate, which I skipped earlier, the turban bore a gold plate engraved "Holy to the Lord." This was to be on Aaron's forehead. Since the gold plate was placed on Aaron's forehead, so in the most direct sense, Aaron as the high priest was marked as holy to the Lord. It visibly identified him as set apart for God's service. He belonged to God in a unique way, and his entire role was consecrated. But verse 38 in the ESV adds an important dimension. "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." This means that the plate also represents the holiness of the people's offerings. Israel brings offerings, but they are imperfect. Aaron then bears the guilt or deficiency in them, and the inscription, "Holy to the Lord," ensures they are accepted before God. So not only the priest, but also the offerings become acceptable through his mediation. The plate was therefore a visible declaration of consecration and was to be a reminder of Aaron's and Israel's position. We know that a uniform identifies and represents a person. A soldier, a judge, a doctor wears what reflects their role. In the same way, the priest's garments declare, "This person belongs to God and represents him." Dear brothers and sisters, our faith too should likewise be visible, not hidden. People should see in our actions, priorities, and integrity that we belong to the Lord. I wonder what it would be like if all Christians today had to walk around with this plate, holy to the Lord on our foreheads. How comfortable will you be with that? Will we bring God glory, or will we shame him with our attitudes, our speech, and our conduct in front of those who know us? Like it or not, we too are clothed not with fabric, but with our lives. In recent days, I read with sadness the negative remarks and comments passed by the public on certain celebrities and world leaders who profess themselves Christians, but whose speech and conduct seem to tell a different story. Yet I am reminded that even Aaron was chosen. God is the one who declares us holy and not based on our merit. May this truth always humble us. Just as God was so intentional with each piece of priestly garment, he cares too about the details of our worship and service to him. Holiness does not come by accidentally. It is intentional. 2 Peter 1 verses 3 to 8 tells us, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The following testimony was shared with me. To respect his privacy, I'll just call him Daniel. Daniel had been a Christian for a few years. He loved God, attended church regularly, and served when was asked, but to be honest, he knew his spiritual life was mostly reactive. In one of the sermons, the preacher said something that made him unsettled. No one drifts into godliness. Rather, you drift away from it. That line stayed with him. He realized he actually wasn't intentionally walking with God. There were patterns in his life he had previously ignored. In particular, his conversations at work were often filled with sarcasm. So from then on, he made a conscious decision not just to avoid sin when it appeared, but to pursue holiness on purpose. Beginning with his quiet time, he began by setting aside 15 minutes each morning, not rushing through a plan, but to sit quietly, read scripture slowly, and to pray. And in addition, he made a harder choice to forego certain forms of entertainment that will dull his sensitivity to God. Back at work, he began to pause more before speaking, so that when conversations turned negative, he had time to react, to either redirect them or to be silent. And things began to change. Another friend, his subordinate really, noticed the same and asked him about it. So Daniel shared with him his journey that led to his change. Dear brothers and sisters, how are you growing in personal holiness? Are you clothed to reflect God's holiness? Just like the priestly garments, our holiness is on display. Our lives, like the priest's garments, should reflect God's glory in every detail, in our speech, our work, our relationships. A life set apart for God is to be beautiful in his sight. Now, while the garments displayed God's holiness, Aaron and his sons were not made holy through the donning on of the garments. They first had to be consecrated in order to serve God as his priests. So we'll be reading a portion from Scripture, Exodus 29 verses 1 to 26. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by a skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat on the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on his head. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar. And take some blood from the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Take from this ram the fat tail, the fat on the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take one round loaf, one thick loaf with olive oil mixed in, and one thin loaf. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and have them wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar, along with the burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a food offering presented to the Lord. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. The Lord bless the reading of this word. In Exodus 29, we read that Aaron and his sons were washed, clothed, anointed with oil, and then sacrifices were offered. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the ordination offering, the wave and fellowship offering, the grain and drink offering, and the daily offering were made. Together, these offerings symbolized atonement, complete dedication, and fellowship with God. Blood was placed on their right ear, right thumb, and right big toe, symbolizing that their hearing, their work, and their walk were dedicated to God and were to be different. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Blood sacrifices then was needed to consecrate Aaron and his sons and to set them apart as holy for God's work. This chapter reminds us that holiness is not just symbolic or about appearance. It is actually very costly. You can just imagine all the gore and blood at their ordination ceremony. We know that whenever a surgeon prepares for an operation, he or she has to cleanse, scrub, and sterilize. Why? Because contamination is dangerous. How much more sin before a holy God? The sacrifices were not only for the ordination. In verse 38 and 42, God further commands daily burnt offerings without fail, morning and evening, as a continual reminder of his presence. There was to be ongoing dependence and relationship with God, not just the occasional moments. Even in human relationships, we do not survive on just one meaningful conversation a year, but but we continually engage with one another. So why do we engage in a once-in-a-while spirituality with God? God does not call us into a moment, but into a rhythm. So let's develop a rhythm of daily surrender, daily prayer, daily repentance, and daily dependence on Him. All that was done boils down to one thing. The Lord says to Israel in Exodus 29, verses 44 to 46, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I will dwell among the people. I will be their God." This is the climax where our longing will be fulfilled. Everything leads here. God's ultimate goal is not the ritual, but to bring us into a relationship. Not the garments, not the sacrifices, not even the priests, but His presence among His people. Everything about the tabernacle construction and the priestly duties leads to this. It's like how you prepare your home with decoration and food, not for their own sake, but for a beloved guest. Everything is arranged for that one purpose, the presence of your guest. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is God's presence also your true longing? Do we want God or just His blessings? The Christian life is not about success, comfort, or achievements. It is about communion with God. Now, as chapters 28 and 29 informs us of God's instructions, chapter 39 reveals that the Israelites fully obeyed the Lord. They did everything as the Lord commanded Moses. The phrase, "as the Lord commanded," or similar, appears 10 times in this one chapter alone. There was no improvisation or shortcuts. In critical systems such as medicine and aviation, precision matters. You do not approximate instructions. You certainly would not be comfortable if your pilot or cabin crew decides to deviate from the safety protocol. Neither should we do so with God's commands. The Israelites in the old days had the Aaronic priesthood to mediate and intercede for them before a holy God. Today, we have one who is by far greater and to which all that we spoke of this morning would find its greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is both the great high priest and the sacrifice. The garments of Aaron point to the perfect righteousness of Christ. He is the true and better high priest and is our ultimate intercessor and mediator, dearly loved and chosen by God. Sinless, unlike Aaron, he needs no cleansing, and he clothes us with his righteousness and secures for us eternal access into the presence of God the Father. The sacrifices point to the ultimate and perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He offered himself once for all. The consecration points to our calling as a royal priesthood, secured through the work of Jesus. The obedience of the Israelites mirrors the perfect obedience of Christ. Thanks be to God, because of Jesus Christ, we no longer need an earthly high priest to enter God's presence. We do not require the daily animal sacrifices morning and evening. Christ has opened up the way to the Father, and we are invited to come boldly before the throne of grace. And we sang that in our opening song this morning. In Christ, we are chosen, clothed in righteousness, consecrated, and brought into God's presence. So, dear church, because God has made a way for His holy presence to dwell among His people, let us pursue holiness seriously. Let us depend on Christ fully. Let us obey God carefully, and let us desire His presence above all. Now, in closing, let's sing the song from Golden Bells 482, Take My Life and Let It Be. Golden Bells 482. Let's sing this as a song of response. Made a way for us to dwell in your presence. You are holy, and we confess that we are not. Yet you have provided the perfect mediator in Christ. Consecrate our hearts, our minds, and our lives wholly to you. Teach us to live in reverence, to walk in obedience, and to depend on you daily. Purify what is unclean within us, and shape us into a people who reflect your glory. May our lives be set apart for your purposes, and may we delight in your presence above all things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you. The service is ended, and you have a fruitful week ahead.